Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 1 and reading verses 1 to 17. Matthew begins his gospel with the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Aminadab, and Aminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. And Asa begot Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. And Uzziah begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh, and Manasseh begot Ammon, and Ammon begot Josiah. And Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Abihud, and Abihud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor, and Azor begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, from David until the captivity in Babylon of 14 generations, and from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. So far, the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, we begin today to look at the scriptures which explain and interpret for us the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the very heart and soul, of course, of our faith and salvation. And as Christians, we must understand all that Jesus did, including his birth and his person. For it is, of course, very closely tied to the requirements for our salvation. And so this season for us is an exciting season because it turns our focus, our minds, to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is something that thrilled all people of faith, beginning all the way in Genesis to Adam and Eve, and all the people until the Lord Jesus Christ came, but also people like us, every single person that has come to faith after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it still fascinates us. So history, in a sense, all focuses on this event, on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course, all that the Lord Jesus Christ did. Not simply his birth at the beginning of his ministry, but all of his ministry. The whole light of history, from whichever direction you look, turn to, is all focusing, all have their eyes turned to this event, And it's in connection with that then that I read Hebrews chapter 4, and we could have easily read Hebrews chapter 2, where the scriptures are saying to us, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? If we ignore this event, if we ignore this person, if we ignore all the promises that God has made and the attention to which God has given this event and the witnesses, numerous witnesses that he has sent pointing us to this event, how will we escape the judgment of God? If we continue to turn a blind eye, if we continue to turn a deaf ear to all that God has said, everything that he's been directing us to, then what are we going to say to him when we stand before his throne? And he says that he doesn't know us and that we are to depart and go and suffer eternity in hell. What will we say? And children cannot be excused, can they? Children can't be excused. In fact, Christmas for them is the greatest excitement because they get all these presents. I mean, they may forget other days, but they don't forget Christmas, right? In fact, they prepare for it already. They keep dropping hints of what they would like at Christmas. I mean, Black Friday has nothing on them. They start before that even, right? So they can't say, oh, we didn't know about Christmas. We didn't know about what it was all about. It kind of came and went so fast, we missed it. You didn't miss it, did you? Not at all. And so we can't say when we're standing before God, well, I was too little, I didn't know. Really? You didn't know Christmas was coming? You did know it was coming. You focused on the wrong thing. You weren't interested in what I have to say to you. You weren't interested in why we celebrate Christmas. You were interested in presents. But it wasn't that you didn't hear. The church spoke about it. Your parents spoke about it. But you weren't interested in those things. Hebrews 4. They refused to enter into that rest. They refused to accept the present that God wanted to give. But they wanted all of these other things that don't even satisfy for a month. I mean, after we played with them for a month, whatever it is, it's in the corner. It's sitting in the corner. Those presents are still here today, right? But if we wrapped them up as parents and gave them back to them, they wouldn't be interested. They don't last. They don't provide for us the rest that we need. But God's present does. But as I say, we leave it in the corner every Christmas. It's the only present left under the tree. No one's interested. That's what unbelief is. And how sad parents would be, wouldn't they? I mean, we buy these nice presents for our children, we put them under the tree, and every Christmas they leave ours behind. They don't want to open ours. Maybe because they know what's in it. We're not interested in that. We like the ones that we wanted. And so we leave that alone. And how many children and youth, and adults in fact, go through the Christmas season doing exactly that. They neglect such a great salvation. And so this passage that we have before us this morning, you may think it's a strange way to start, right? The gospel, because it's about the gospel, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. But what they start with is a genealogy. And maybe you were thinking, why is he giving all these names? How important is that? It is important. Because what the gospel writer is trying to bring to our attention is that this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the focus of all history. It's the focus of every single person. All humanity is looking to this person. This is what they were waiting for, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the fulfillment of all our hopes and dreams. And so again, as Hebrews says, if we neglect him, then we've lost everything. And so why were these people looking? Why were these people looking to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, they were looking to the Lord Jesus Christ as a redeemer. They were looking to the Lord Jesus Christ as somebody to help them. Why? Well, because they were in desperate trouble. They were in desperate trouble. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. Well, why? Well, because the gospel is to be preached to all nations. We can't be preaching the gospel and leaving people out as though God didn't care about them and God only cared about us. Or God only cared about the Jews, for example. If the gospel writer simply wanted to make that point, he only needed to go back to Abraham. I mean, he was a father to Jews. Just go back to Abraham. But Matthew doesn't go back just to Abraham. He goes back all the way to Adam and Eve. It doesn't matter what nation you're from, the Bible has a message for you. Your ancestors looked to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Adam and Eve looked to the Lord Jesus Christ. Noah, the only other person, of course, from whom the world was populated. If you believe Noah's flood, I hope everyone does. Then all the nations of the world came from him. So Matthew takes us all the way back to Adam and Eve. Your relative, your parent, your father and mother, they would say to you, don't forget about this person. Don't forget this person. And we are eagerly looking to that day. We don't see, even though we lived nearly 1,000 years, we died, we didn't see it. We didn't actually embrace it. We didn't see with our own eyes the Lord Jesus Christ. Although we did see him by faith, of course. They did believe in him. They did trust him. Even though he was many 1,000 years into the future, yet they did see him just like Abraham did. He rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. He did enter into that rest. He did have that confidence and assurance. So why did Adam and Eve, why were they looking forward to it? Well, because they had made a terrible mistake, didn't they? They found themselves in great trouble. Because there they were in the Garden of Eden, and God had friendship with them. They knew God, they loved God, they loved his law. They obeyed him. They walked with him in the cool of the day. They had, it was, that's why we call it paradise, the Garden of Eden. There's no better place to have been than in paradise. Everything provided for you. Have fellowship with God. They have fellowship with one another. It was just wonderful. Wonderful. But something drastic happened. Something drastic happened that you do every day. They disobeyed God. God said, don't eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Every other tree you can eat from, but don't eat from that tree. And as soon as the devil came and he started to talk with Eve, he challenged what Eve says. He really challenged what God said, because that's what she was echoing. So he said, well, can you eat from every tree? And she said, no, we can't touch it. We can't eat from this tree. We can eat from all the rest, but we can't eat from this tree. Well, why? Well, because we'll die. And he said, no, you're not going to die. A direct contradiction of God's word. God's word, by the way, that they hadn't read in a book. Somebody hadn't told them, they heard it for themselves. God told them directly. So there's no doubting. And so the devil says, no, you won't die. In fact, you know, God doesn't really love you at all. I mean, how blind are we? He doesn't love us. We didn't exist until He created us. There was no Garden of Eden until He created. There was no earth until He created it. Look at all the stars and everything above. All of this has been given to us by God, and you're telling us He doesn't love us? He doesn't care for us? He's holding something back? Who cares if He's holding something back? He's given us everything. Look at all the things that we have. And yet we're so susceptible. He said, no, no, no. God doesn't want you eating from that tree because He knows that the moment you eat of it, you will be like God. I mean, God gives us all of this. I mean, somebody gives us a house, we would be holding to them for a whole lifetime, wouldn't we? He gave us the universe. And our parents were convinced and persuaded that somehow God was holding something back. And so when she started looking with those doubts in her mind, she started looking. She changed the facts to fit in with what He had said. And so she said, yeah, it kind of looks nice. The food kind of looks nice. It doesn't look poisonous. I mean, as though there's a mark. I mean, we do put poisonous marks on certain things, right? But it doesn't come in nature, does it? Right? Poisonous mushrooms don't come with a skull sign on them, don't they? No, they don't. So she starts looking at it. In fact, usually the dangerous things look really nice. They look really nice. That's what sin is, isn't it? The world tries hard to make sin look nice so that we will take it. If sin was portrayed with a death thing on, well, even then people will go ahead and do it anyway. But I mean, if graphically you could see that this is what's going to take you to hell, maybe we wouldn't do it. But the thing is, we know that it's true. It's just not sin. And so she said, yeah, it kind of looks nice. And so she took it and she ate it, and she didn't fall down dead. Probably think, whoa, boy, I made the right decision. Plus, she had instant knowledge of good and evil. And then she gave some to Adam. I mean, why keep him behind? I have some. So he had some. He also had. He didn't fall down dead either. He also got knowledge of good and evil. They realized they were both naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together. Actually, I don't think the Bible actually says that. When the Lord came, then they went and hid in the away from Him. See, watching too much TV and watching too many books, you start echoing those things, right? So they hid, right? And then of course God enters into that conversation. You know, where are you, Adam? Why are you hiding? Did you eat from that tree? And of course, then they came out. And God addressed them, and of course they engaged in what we as children engage in, passing the blame. Well, this woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I ate it. Oh, and you didn't know where it came from? You didn't know that I told you not to eat of it? Yeah, but she gave it to me. And then He says to the woman, she also entered. Well, you know, the serpent, I assume, whom you created. He's the one that persuaded. And then we have, of course, God pronouncing His judgment on each of them, right? The devil and the woman and then Adam in that reverse order. But what were the consequences of that disobedience? I mean, they were major. And we still continue to feel them. And the consequences were that now they were sinful people. You see, sin is not a symptom, it's a disease. And by disease, I don't mean that you catch it and it's not your fault. No, no, no. It's a condition. Sin is a condition. We are sinners. Even when we're not doing anything, we're sinners. It's a condition. The sins that we do are symptoms of that condition. So they became sinful people. their nature was corrupted. You want to know where all those nasty things that you say and think about and do come from? They come from that sinful nature. That's what you have. That's why you're obnoxious. That's sometimes why you disobey what your parents say. It's because you are children of Adam and Eve, as we all are. You might say, well, life is still nice, even though we're like that. And to a certain extent, that's true. But you see, it went more than that. It went beyond that. Not only do we have this condition of sinfulness, but it will kill us in the end. It's death. And even though Adam and Eve began that process, and it took a long time, nevertheless, they died. Every single person in humanity has died because of sin. It kills us all. It's going to kill you as well as it's going to kill me. So Adam and Eve not only became sinful, but they got God's judgment of death. And that's only one part of it, because death, in fact, is eternal death. So even when they died, they would continue. They would continue to suffer the wrath of God against sin. Sin is serious. I can't stress this enough. But not only that, but they were kicked out of the garden. They could no longer live in that garden. They could no longer walk with God in the cool of the day. Because why? Because they were enemies of God. They chose to be a friend of God's enemy, the devil. And so God ejected them out of the Garden of Eden. And he put angels with swords at the entrance so they couldn't get back in. I mean, they might have gone out and then felt remorseful about the fact that, oh, look what a terrible thing we did. Let's go back and get in and apologize. No, no, no. You can't do that. No. Not because God doesn't want you to do that. But simply you being sorry doesn't take away the consequences of what you did. God would make a way back for you, but you can't do it yourself. If you try and do it, you would be killed by those angels because of your sin. So even if we wanted to, not that we do, even if we wanted to, we couldn't do it. But God gave them a promise. God said to the woman that he would grant her the ability to have children, and it would be her seed that would defeat the seed of the woman. This friendship that they had entered into, he says that I'm going to give you a seed that's going to break that friendship. I'm going to send you a seed that's going to bring enmity between you and the devil. Now it's friendship. But I'm going to create enmity between you. I'm going to break this friendship. For what reason? So that I can bring you back into friendship with me. And so Adam and Eve, though they experienced this great fall and disappointment, yet they were given a promise of hope. And that was the fact that they would have children. And ultimately, I mean, obviously it wasn't Cain that's going to be this friendship restorer, was he? I mean, he killed his brother, so it wasn't him. But through the avenue of having these children, which Matthew, of course, relates for us, all the way from Adam, you can find a line that comes all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this promise that God made to Adam and Eve was a promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here they are, our first parents, with this great mess that they had caused. Not only for themselves, by the way, but for every one of us. All the nations of the world, because they all came from Adam and Eve. Every single nation of the world has had thrust upon it, because of the acts of Adam and Eve, sin, the condition, the acts of sinful lives, death, and eternal judgment. And so they were looking forward. They were so glad. I mean, Adam was so glad when God gave this promise. And he called his wife Eve, the mother of all living. That God wasn't going to exact that punishment right away and kill off all hope. That God had been gracious enough to allow them to have children and to make this promise. And they were joyful. Now they were joyful. Into this dark and gloomy situation that they had created and brought down upon themselves, God gave them a glimmer of hope. And it's to that they looked. It's that they embraced. It's that they taught their children. It's that gave them the rest with which to live their 1,000-year lives. So, Adam and Eve's witness to all the nations of the world, since they are their children, is pay attention. Don't ignore the Lord Jesus Christ. To us, he's the most precious thing in the world. He's the only hope that we have. He's the only solution. What more can we say to you? What more can we communicate to you than the importance of the Lord Jesus Christ? As I said, it doesn't matter what nation of the world you're from. Your parents are speaking to you and bringing you the same message that the writer to the Hebrews is impressing upon us. Don't neglect such a great salvation. That's what your parents wanted. That's what your parents needed. And that's what your parents desired. If your parents were asked by God, what present do you want at Christmas? They would say, I don't need a present. Christ is present enough for me. He's the one that gives me life. But not only does the scriptures speak about, I mean, we could go for each one of these links in this chain, genealogical chain that Matthew gives. We can look at each one of these individuals and see that each one is in a terrible position, and it's only through the promise of a child, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, that they have any hope. Have any hope. So we don't have time to go through each and every one of them, but we'll at least hit the main ones that Matthew gives and divides the whole thing into, right? So he goes from Adam and Eve to Abraham. And so with Abraham, where do we find Abraham in the Bible? He's living in the Ur of the Chaldeans. What is he doing? Is he having fellowship with God? No, he's not. He's worshipping the sun and the moon and everything else. Starting with Adam and Eve, who had told their children who to worship and how to worship, we get to such a... Well, I mean, we get early, of course, in Noah. Everyone's rejected him. The whole wide world has rejected him except Noah. And God brings down his judgment upon them. But now with Abraham, from Noah's time, so we start again, as it were, with Noah. And I'm sure he impressed upon his children the importance of God and worshipping him and adoring him. So from Noah to Abraham, it's all gone downhill again. And now Abraham is worshipping idols. He's in darkness. He's blind. He doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know where... He's lost his way. He doesn't know where hope is for him. He's content living where he is. And so what does God do? He goes and he calls Abraham. And he said, I want you to leave your father and mother, your kindred, your family, and I want you to travel to a land that I'm going to give you. It wasn't initiated by Abraham. He was on his way to hell itself. He was plunged in sin and darkness. He was dead in his trespasses and sins. God had to go and bring him out and call him to the land of Canaan. And God made certain promises to him that he would be a God not only to Abraham, but to his family. He entered into a covenant with Abraham, a covenant of grace. And so now he said, I will be a God to you and to your descendants after you. so that they were to be circumcised, the children. The girls weren't circumcised, but they were still part and parcel of the covenant. They were all included. And so Abraham, God brings Abraham out of his darkness, out of his sin, out of his misery, and brings him into a relationship with himself. This covenantal relationship. And of course, Abraham cannot do it in and of himself. I mean, that wasn't enough. Just to have a relationship with God, as we said in Genesis, you can't enter into a covenant with God by yourself. You have nothing with which to give God. Nothing to bargain with. Absolutely nothing. Adam and Eve, as I said, couldn't go fight their way into the Garden of Eden. It would be death. Abraham could not go himself to God and say, okay, let's sit down and negotiate some sort of relationship that we can have. He had nothing to offer. Absolutely nothing. As is evident, portrayed in the fact that he was old, he couldn't even have children. So the promise that God made, of course, was in children, right? But he had no hope of having children. He was way too old. And he too tried to remedy the situation himself. As you know, he had a child by Hagar, by the name of Ishmael. And God says, no, it's not going to work. You can't do it yourself. If I give you the problem, you'll never come up with a solution. Somebody's like, if only we are aware of the problem, we'll find a solution. That's the way the world is. Right? That's why the liberals are always with education. You have a problem? We can do it. Just give us time. It's been a number of thousands of years. You haven't made any progress yet. Aren't you willing to give up yet? But they're not. They're not. They think they can bring get answers to everything. I mean, they're ready to tell us what happened a split second after the Big Bang, so-called. I mean, talk about audacity. What they're trying to do is get before that time even. I mean, you don't have to prove that they come from monkeys if you act that way. You prove that over and over and over again. No, you can't do it yourself. And Abraham couldn't do it himself, even though he tried. What a mess he made of it. Nearly broke his family apart. So that Sarah has to send Hagar away. No, no, no. God did it. How? Through a promise of a child. Impossible as it was, they did have Isaac. But of course it wasn't him. But nevertheless, that line continued to move until it got to the Lord Jesus Christ. No, no, no. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And wonderfully, of course, we know that when God asked him to sacrifice Isaac, he was ready to do it. But God says, no. However eager you are, just like Peter, Lord, I'm ready to die for you. We make all kinds of brave statements, but we can't do it. And God doesn't let Abraham do it, even though he's very happy with the fact that Abraham is ready to sacrifice his son. That was no small thing. And I have no doubt that Peter was serious when he was saying, I'm ready to die with you. But the thing is, we can't do it. We can't do it. And so God provides there a sacrifice in symbolic form. God himself will provide. And he did, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Abraham is given this wonderful promise that through his seed, the families of the earth will be blessed. Again, bringing this international flavor to this promise. That even though God is working now particularly with Abraham and through the nation of Israel, that nevertheless the intention was not forgotten with respect to Adam and Eve. It was for all the children of Adam and Eve. And so through the promises that God was given to Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And the scriptures, of course, make it very clear that when God was making that promise and referring to the seed, that he referred to the seed in the singular in Galatians. Meaning that it wasn't in the people of Israel that there was hope. No, no. It was in a seed. And that seed, the scriptures interpret for us in Galatians, was the Lord Jesus Christ. So Abraham looked for the solution in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his case, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ made it very clear in the New Testament. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. And how did he apply that? He applied it to the Jews and the Jewish leaders. He said, how can you say that you're the children of Abraham when you have nothing in common with him? He looked forward to my day. He looked forward to me. And he saw me and he was glad and he went to his grave with rest in his soul. But what are you trying to do? You're trying to destroy my life. You're going around seeking ways in which to put me to death. You're not the children of Abraham. You're the children of the devil. You're still in friendship with the devil. And you're content with it. And you're doing the things that the devil wants you to do, just like Adam and Eve did. No, you need to wake up. You need to understand that if Abraham was here today, then he would be chiding you for neglecting such a great salvation. He would be chiding you for uttering any words of complaint against me. He would be saying to you, sit and listen to what he has to say. Just as God the Father said to the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. Listen to him. Don't try and make broods to other people like Moses and Elijah. No, no, no. Listen to him. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He's the hope of all the world. Listen to him. That's what Adam is saying and Eve. That's what Abraham is saying to you and to me. Listen to him. Find your life and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Enter into that covenant. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore you can enter into this covenant with God. We can return to something far greater than Adam and Eve had. Eternal rest. Eternal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that can never be broken. But if we don't have that, then all we have is an eternal life. Or we can't even say it's life really. Eternal existence separated from God. In constant agony. Who would want that? Unfortunately, the world of unbelief does. And continues to embrace it. And they continue to be called back. And we need to point out to them that their parents are calling them. And though they're dead and cannot speak, we can speak for them. And they are calling them to take heed, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no hope outside of him, and therefore don't neglect him. And the third main section, of course, that this genealogy deals with is from David and the kings of the Israelites, and of course their return. So this genealogy speaks to us about God's rule and how Israel was in such a desperate strait. Even though they were the people of God, even though God had entered into the covenant with them, yet look at them. I mean, they were so disorganized. They were so chaotic. They fought against themselves. They later on, of course, divided in terms of nations. One became the northern and the southern kingdoms, and they continually disobeyed God. And God had to give them a king. Well, first they wanted a king of their own, right? I mean, in each one of these sections, man provides his own answers. So the Israelites provided the answer to themselves. They needed organization. They needed ruler, as though God wasn't enough. And so they wanted a king like the other nations. We want to act like the other nations. And so they pressured Samuel, give us a king, give us a king. And Samuel was really disappointed, you remember. And God has to say, Samuel, why are you so bent out of shape? They're rejecting me. And of course, God says, okay, let's give them a king. But let's first start by giving them a king that they want. And so God gave them Saul. And Saul, of course, as you know, the way that he was a burden to the people. It wasn't enjoyable having him king. He exploited the people. He was only interested in himself. Rather like the government that we have nowadays, right? What a terrible thing it is. And we don't have the worst government in that sense. I mean, you know, certain countries are even worse, of course. And that's the way he was, the ruler of the world. And of course, then they realized what they had done, and they didn't like that, right? I'm sure some did that were with him, but generally it wasn't a good time in terms of Israel. So God again answered and provided a king of his own, which was David, which was a man after the heart of God. And then they had that period of wonderful time, the golden reign, as they refer to the Jews, the reign of David and Solomon. But again, it wasn't perfect, was it? I mean, look at David. What did he do? We're told here in this genealogy. He had a son called Solomon. But it was through adultery. Through adultery. So he failed, as it were. He was the good king, right? And Solomon. After that, it was just one constant failure after another. Generally, I mean, if you're ever stuck, you know, somebody say, oh, was he a good king, good, bad king? Just pick bad. The percentage for you being right is very high. There weren't that many good kings. Only a few that you have to kind of, you know, remember. People like Josiah, right? But the others generally, just as I said, just say bad. You'll be right most of the time. But they were bad kings. And they made a terrible job of it. And this promise that God had made to his people, this entering into a covenant and them being his people, and this being, as it were, a picture, a geopolitical picture of the kingdom of God, it failed miserably. So I can't understand people that think, oh, we can establish a geopolitical Christian, you know, nation. My attitude is, how well did it work for David's time and Solomon's time? Is that what you want? No. It's not a geopolitical kingdom now. My kingdom is not of this world, says the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not looking for an earthly kingdom. But there was a picture of that kingdom in the Old Testament, and it was geopolitical. But it was one constant failure after the other. But again, God made a promise to David that I'm going to establish this kingdom, imperfect as it is right now, I'm going to establish it forever, because one of your children, one of your seed, is going to reign on that throne forever. Well, clearly it wasn't one of his immediate seed, nor for those generations afterwards, because we've already said they were wicked, and they eventually got taken into exile because of their wickedness. But the promise was there. And that promise was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was David's greater son. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ, again to the Jewish leaders, has to say that. When they keep nagging at him and try and find something to get him with, he said, well, I'm going to, you know, whose son, who's David talking about in terms of when he quotes to them the verse? He said, who's David talking about? This son of his. That he refers to as Lord. I mean, David, they all looked up to. How can he be referring to somebody as Lord? And the Lord said to my Lord. Hebrews talks about that too. What did Jesus say? He said, look, you don't understand who I am. I am David's greater son. I'm the one to sit on the throne of the kingdom of God. You need to look to me. You rulers, just like David was a ruler of Israel, he looked forward to something much greater. You are rulers of Israel. You are trying to do away with me, the very ruler that has come, the root of Jesse, the rod of Jesse. And you're trying to destroy me. I'm the only hope that you have. I've come to bring God's kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, all David and Solomon, if they were to say anything to the leaders of God's people, they would say, keep a lookout for the Lord Jesus Christ. Gladly hand over whatever control we have to him. He is the shepherd. And again, that's very important for us today in our churches too. We're not here to attract attention to ourselves. People, and least of all preachers, shouldn't be building kingdoms to themselves, which unfortunately they do. That's no hope. It's bondage, that's what it is. They keep you in bondage. They tell you what to do and give me all your money. They exploit people just like the kings of Israel did. They shouldn't be doing that. No, we should be introducing people to their King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We need to bring them, and so that they are connected with God, they enter into fellowship with God and live under his rule, not your rule, whatever that may be. People of God, if Christians are to enter into this rest, then they need to come under the yoke of Christ, not of yours. No. Yours will end up by being bondage. No, they need to come to him. And so, as I said, it's a warning to rulers, leaders, that we need to be pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is their King. He is their Lord. He is the one that is going to bring into their lives the wonderful reign of his kingdom, that's going to spread to every aspect of their heart, every aspect of their life, so that they can enjoy life in the kingdom of God and have this peace that passes all understanding. People of God, this time that we are entering into and want to rejoice, we want to impress that upon each and every one of us, as I said, and our children too, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only hope of glory and rest that we have. And all the people down the ages, all the way from Adam, have one common message to send to us, and that is the message that Hebrews is speaking about and the gospel is going to be teaching us, which is, do not neglect this person. Do not neglect the salvation that he came to secure and offers to you. Because in him and in him alone is life, life eternal. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again that you do not tire of calling us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that we can hear the testimony of the faithful down the ages from the beginning of time. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us ears to hear so that we might enter into this rest. Not tomorrow, not next week, not a year from now, but today. For today is a day of salvation. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would bless each and every one here present this morning, that you would grant us faith, open our eyes, so that we may embrace life in him. Amen.